So we've been going over Romans 8 for a wee bit. It's just because it's one of the, you know, epic chapters in the Bible. And there's just so many amazing concepts that break off into all these different other areas that help us to understand the great existential truths of our time. You know? Yes, it was supposed to be dramatic. Hopefully it was. Because it's a dramatic passage. It's incredible, right? You know? So as in the whole first half of the book of Romans here, the first eight chapters, Paul's laying out incredible themes. And as he comes to the end, before he switches gears in chapter 9 and goes in a little bit of a different direction, he says in verse 31, he says, "What then shall we say to these things?" It's like, man, I just laid a bunch of stuff on you. What you gonna say about it? And notice what his reaction is. First thing he says is, if God is for us, who is against us? I mean, when you see the plan that God rolled out throughout Romans that we get to be the recipients of today, if there's one thing that it screams for God's people, yes, screams for God's people. That was perfect timing. It screams this: if God is for us, who is against us? God took us from Rome, and think about it, the same people in Romans 1 and 2 and 3 are the same people that have been transformed into Romans 8 people. Whoa. By faith. By the obedience of faith. That's powerful. God is for us, who's against us? So I think one of the key things then, if we have to really look at that question, we got to make sure that God is for us. We got to make sure that we're in Christ. Being in Christ, I'm going to date myself. It's the Boston song. It's more than a feeling. Anybody remember that song? Yeah. Mike, you remember this song? Oh, man, I knew I liked you. He has good taste in old music. That's great. It's more than a feeling. It's more than a feeling. You have to be able to go back and prove through the scripture that Jesus Christ is truly your Lord through the obedience that we have through what he says to become his child. Otherwise, we're just floating. Another pop culture reference. It's like the feather in Forrest Gump. Where at the end he's like, I don't know if everything's kind of all deliberate or if we're just kind of floating along on the breeze, like, you know, and the feathers kind of, you know, I think it's a little bit of both. Well, you don't want to live by Forrest Gump's philosophy. You know, it's just not something that you can really base your eternity on. We're not floating around like a feather. If you're outside of Christ, you are. But if you're in Christ, you're on the solid rock. Didn't we just sing that? Thank you. That was a good job. We're on that solid rock. So we have to make sure we're on that solid rock. We have to make sure that we are in Christ. And make sure that we can say with confidence, if God is for us, who's against us? So the answer is, if we are in Christ, if God is for us, who is against us? Man, nobody. How about this? Nobody of consequence. If we have faith, and this is what he's trying to prepare them for. He's trying to prepare them for torture and death in 6 years under Nero. He's trying to get them to understand that even if the full might of the Roman Empire comes crashing down upon them, God's for you, man. Who's against you? Be faithful. Like he says in Revelation 2, verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. I wasn't going to talk about suffering, but Nathan encouraged me this morning to do so. So thank you, Nathan. Next question he asks. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also freely with him, or how will he not also with him freely give us all things? So the question there is, if I could just rephrase it, is there anything God's going to withhold from you that you need to get your job done? If he didn't withhold his son, he's not going to withhold anything else that you need to get the job done, is the point. And we've been going over a lot of these different things. We've been going over things like mercy, like grace, like forgiveness, and in talking about the different things that God's given us. This is actually going to be a little bit of a different kind of a gear shift on this topic. The greatest gift, that God has given us is to be the temple of his Holy Spirit. I mean, that is the privilege. Along with that comes the ability to be a priest, a royal priest, in Jesus' order, the order of Melchizedek. But his gift of the Holy Spirit is what empowers us to get the job done. So, does it surprise us if there's some confusion around what the Holy Spirit's going to do for the Christian? Because if we can muddy the waters about what the Holy Spirit's going to do, if we can kind of focus on minor things or maybe things that were for the first century church and the apostles specifically, and we focus on those things without focusing on like the really important things, the things that really matter, we can actually blunt the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's just something we don't want to do, right? So what I wanted to do today, again, it's a little bit different. We're going to head over to John chapter 14 to start with this. Hey, Joel, can you do me a favor? Can you bring me my water, please? I forgot to bring it up. Thank you, sir. One of the things that I found in kind of working around, thank you very much, is that there's a lot of confusion about what the Holy Spirit does. There's a lot of things that God promised the apostles that the Holy Spirit was going to do for them that people like to kind of take and say, oh, hey, that's for me. And John 14 through 16 is actually one of the biggest passages that people like to kind of, that gets some confusion on, right? So let's take a look. So here's the principle that's going to help make this perfectly clear. Pay attention to pronouns. Pronouns are important, just like today. Pronouns are important. Are we using you pronouns? Are we using he, they? Is Jesus talking to you? Is he talking to everybody? He's going to go back and forth in this section of Scripture. And what it's going to do is it's going to help us to understand what the point actually is. Okay. So to start off, where do we want to go to start off? Let's go to verse number 12, John 14, 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So you look at that and you think, is that all talking to the same people? And if you look at the pronouns, you'll find that it's not. So we're going to kind of build a case here. So hopefully I make it clear as we go forth. So the first thing he says there in verse 12, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. And greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. That is a generic key. Anybody who believes in me will do greater works than Jesus. We think, whoa, that's pretty cool. anyone who believes, anyone who becomes a Christian, obeys the gospel, is going to do greater works than Jesus. Well, I don't necessarily have time to define all of that. But it... What was that?
You're in trouble.
Yeah. But it doesn't mean that we're going to walk on water. Or actually, you know, Jesus walked on water. Maybe we'll, like, hover over the water. You know, he's not talking about the miraculous gifts. This might be a controversial statement, but I think hopefully you'll understand what I mean. When Jesus came on this earth, he actually couldn't completely save somebody. And the reason is because he had not yet died. He had not yet been resurrected, conquering death, and he had not yet ascended into heaven to become our faithful and merciful high priest and apply his sacrifice in the heavenly holy of holies. It wasn't until the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 that people could actually be saved, immersed, baptized in the name or under the authority of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, to where that would cover everything, past, present, future. Wasn't until that time. In other words, anybody that Jesus would have forgiven while he was in the flesh on the earth would have still had to have become a Christian after Acts 2. They would have still had to have been immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, just like Acts 2:38 says, going forward. These are the greater works. I mean, because think about it. Think about what Jesus did in the flesh. Impressive, right? He's not talking about those. Guys, as cool as it was that Lazarus was resurrected from the dead, guess what happened to Lazarus? He died again. So that might have been... Now, hopefully Lazarus died after he became a Christian. That would have been even better. But imagine if, like, Lazarus died like 3 days later. He was obviously a righteous guy. He would have been on the right side of paradise. Might have just been like, hey... Couldn't I have just stayed dead? I was pretty happy over there the way that was. You know, it was great over there. Abraham's bosom thing. I mean, it was paradise. It was wonderful. Lazarus died again. He died again. Now, hopefully, I mean, I would imagine if he lived after the day of Pentecost, he was one of the ones on that day of Pentecost that became a Christian. But those are the greater works. But now notice the next one he says. Verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. He changes the pronoun. Instead of it being he, in other words, anybody, by the way, she's are included in there, because that's how the Greek and Hebrew worked. If there were 1,000 women and one guy in the group, it had a masculine pronoun. That's just how they spoke. That was the rules of their language. So here, he says, if you ask anything in my name. And so what I hear people say a lot of the time, they quote this and say, this applies to me. Anything, and it's normally the name it and claim it kind of group, right? You know, take that promise, name it, claim it, it's mine. I've actually heard preachers say, all the promises in the Bible are mine. Let's hope not. There's some really bad promises in the Bible. You don't have to turn here, but I want to read Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12. He says, now this will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who have gone up to war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot when they stand on their feet, and their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouth. I never see anybody name claim that one. It's like, that one, we'll pass. I don't want that one. Yeah, you don't want that one. That one's not the one that we want. So they also go over to John chapter 16 in verse 23. And it says, In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. He's obviously talking to the apostles here, to the disciples here. Because he says, up to this point, you've asked nothing in my name. Well, we ask all the time in Jesus' name when we have for all, you know, since we, you know, came to know who he is and started praying. They didn't. They didn't end their prayers in Jesus' name or start their prayers in Jesus' name. Now he's telling them, ask it in my name, under my authority. So how does this relate to the Christian? So what promise do we have for the Christian? Well, it's interesting. One of the guys in this group was the Apostle John. And so what he did, let's go over to, we've already been there once. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. And John, because he's an apostle, has the authority to give us some instruction. And he says a lot of the same stuff that Jesus said in this passage, but he adds a condition that I think is really interesting. Verse 14. 1 John 5, 14. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. So he adds a caveat there. He adds a condition there. According to his will. That doesn't mean, I don't remember who mentioned it. I can't pray for the Lamborghini and get it. Unless it's the Lord's will that you have a Lamborghini, maybe there'd be a circumstance where it'd be the Lord's will that you have one of those. you know, Jaden saw his favorite car on the way to assembly today. Brand new mid-engine Corvette. And he was just joking around. He said, Lord, please let me win the lottery. And I was thinking, well, dude, you'd have to play to win the lottery. This, you're just not going to win the, not going to come up to you and say, hey, here's $1 million. You know, you know, he never plays. So, but you know, he likes that car. You know, I know he's joking, but it's like, is it the Lord's will that Jaden gets a mid-engine Corvette? I've driven with him. He's good, but I think the Corolla versus the mid-engine Corvette would be, you'd have to take some classes to learn how to use that one properly. Notice he's saying according to his will. That's the key. According to his will. That's for us. The apostles had a different type of relationship with the Lord. They were part of the foundation that was laid. These gentlemen were given the keys to the kingdom, which we'll talk about here in a little bit. Well, actually, let's talk about it now. Let's go to Matthew 16. This is the one that's normally discussed, Matthew 16. But I want to bring up a little bit of a different take on it, just from just a couple chapters later. So Matthew chapter 16, and he says in verse 13, he said, now Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, and he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. So a lot of, you know, they quote this passage. They say, see, Peter was given the keys of the kingdom. And they're right. In this passage, the you there is singular. He's talking to Peter. Peter was given the keys of the kingdom, and he was the main spokesman on the day of Pentecost. He's the main guy whose words, now all the other ones were talking too, but it's only Peter's words that were recorded. And Peter is primarily the focus of the first few chapters of the book of Acts until we start getting into Paul, specifically, you know, chapter 9, but then also chapter 13 is where things start to kind of switch over to him. Matthew 18, though. Verse 18. It's always easy to remember. Matthew 18, 18. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Now, who's he talking to? Well, if you go back to chapter 18, verse 1, it says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So he's talking to the disciples, and it's no mistake that the pronoun for you here is plural. Now, for us in English, that's hard to understand because it's just you. Right? It can be singular or plural. Now, certain parts of the country have adapted you to be plural, y'all. Right? So, kind of living in around the Pittsburgh area, it was yins. And then you know, Jessica's dad's from Jersey, and his is use guys, right? And then if he doesn't want to say use guys, he says use. So so what does that tell us? It tells us that there's a little bit of a gap in English that people have tried to overcome to add a little more specificity to their language. And so they create little ways of kind of creating a second person plural pronoun in English. I mean, we're in the South, we use y'all. So that's a second person plural, even though English for plural and singular for second person is only you. Okay? Greek, not the same way. Greek has singular and plural pronouns. Here, Peter's in this group, but the pronoun's plural. So you know what he did? He said, yes, Peter, you especially, keys of the kingdom, but all the rest of y'all have them too. Okay? So the apostles had a special relationship that allowed them to be the mouthpieces that locked and unlocked. Now, it doesn't mean that the apostles themselves had the authority to unilaterally, on their own, change whatever they wanted to. Because notice how the verb tenses read there. Verse 18 again, truly I say to you, what you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. What he's letting them know there is anything you bind on earth has already been bound in heaven. Anything you loose on earth will have already been loosed in heaven. You're the mouthpieces, and people listen to what you say. What you say is authoritative. It binds everybody. It looses everybody. It binds things. It looses things. What they say counts. That's why we pay attention to the New Testament over experience, because our experience doesn't bind or loose anything authoritatively. As a matter of fact, it can cause confusion about what is bound or loosed authoritatively, because experience can be anything. That's why it has to be the scripture. Has to be the scripture. The words of the apostles and the prophets. John 14. Back to John 14. This will be the last one. I've got a few other things, but like normal, we'll do more next week. John 14, 16. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Now, a lot of times people say, okay, that applies there. But again, if we're being technical, he's using you there. In other places in this passage, he's going to be using everybody. Does that mean the Holy Spirit wasn't sent to us to be a helper? No, he sure was. But what I'm saying is that passage doesn't tell us that he is going to help us. That passage tells us that he's going to help the apostles. So kind of when we're interpreting scripture, there's a couple different things we got to pay attention to. One is interpretation. The other one is application. The passage has one interpretation. And we got to pay attention to who it was written to, because that's who Jesus was referencing it to. Okay? Application, other passages help us to define how that passage gets applied. So does it help us? So is it everybody, or is it just the apostles? Let's flip over to John chapter 16 and get a little bit more info on this. John chapter 16, starting at verse 5. He says, "But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." See, he's specifically talking to the apostles there. They're sad because Jesus said he's leaving them. He goes, "But I tell you, it's better that I leave you." Jesus, we don't hang out with Jesus and go get burgers. And then he's telling us, pulling us off the side, said, "Oh, you know, hey, by the way, I got to go." "Oh, don't go, Jesus. No, I'm going to send somebody else. It's to your advantage." That happened 2,000 years ago. Okay? Verse 8. "And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." Now that is for everybody. And it's continual. How do we know it's for everybody? Verse 8, "And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin." That's everybody. See how that we just, if we follow the pronouns and see how things change, it makes things clear for us. Now, verse 12. "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he takes it of mine and will disclose it to you." This is one of the passages that people you run into all the time, that people say, "No, this applies to me." So we got to think about this for a second. Follow it through. If the Holy Spirit is telling you what to believe, telling you, guiding you personally into the truth, you will never, ever, 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 ever change your mind on a passage of Scripture. Your understanding will be perfect from get-go. If you do change your mind on a Scripture, or if you're like, "Oh, yeah, I didn't know that," or "No, oh, that puts that in a whole new light," is your interpretation coming from the Spirit? Did the Spirit not know that interpretation? Not at all. My point is, that's a common concept out there. "Oh, the Spirit guides me into all truth." Well, we kind of really need to take a look at that. If that's the case, you know, where do I want to go here? One second. Let's see. Sorry about that. It was in my head and then it was gone. Yeah, okay, sorry. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. My eyes are vibrating a little bit and I read right past it. And if the Holy Spirit guides you into all truth, what's the point of studying the Scriptures? We wouldn't need to. And if you, especially if you bring, we'll get to this one next week, especially if he brings everything back to remembrance for everybody. If you've ever forgotten where a Scripture is, that should tell you right there that one's not for us. Verse 15, be diligent to present yourself to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. See, so here, the evangelist, the preacher, is, to, and by extension, every Christian, this just isn't for preachers. They're to be diligent to get into the scripture, study it, learn it, so that they'll be approved and they'll handle this accurately. See, that promise was for the apostles. The apostles needed that. Why did the apostles need that? Because those are the guys that were laying down all of the teaching, all of the doctrine, all of the principles for all of the church forever. Man, did they need help from the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth? Because if they made one mistake, that gets exponentially magnified throughout the ages. Our job is to study what they wrote. If it all just came, I mean, we know this. If we don't actually have to suffer for something and work at something, you don't really appreciate it as much versus if it's just kind of given to you. If God just kind of gives us everything, he gives us all the character traits we need, he gives us all the knowledge we need, and it's all just handed to us on a silver platter. All the discipline and the character building that comes through the effort needed to learn it all gets lost. It's not just about the knowledge that we have. It's the journey that we have to get to that knowledge. That's really important. I don't know, but when I work for something, diligently work for something, man, I really take care of it. You know, when it's given to me, especially when I was younger, not so much, you know, not so much. You know, back when I was a little kid, man, toys that I would get for Christmas, sometimes by, you know, the end of January, they might be trashed or something, you know, or you left it outside because, you know, oh, I didn't do that when I was a kid and I worked for something and I earned it and I, you know, blood, sweat, tears for it. You know, I made sure that that thing was taken really good care of. You know, it's human nature, right? It's human nature. So my point today, encouragement, hopefully it was encouraging. That's the goal. The goal is to, you know, when we're looking at these things where God makes promises, let's study that out to see who the promise is being made to. And are there other places in the scriptures where those same promises are made and extended? I was thinking I was going to get further than this today. Next week, I'm actually going to be getting into a lot more of these in the sense of, okay, this was made to the apostles, but this is how it extends to us over in this other passage. Because a lot of this stuff in John 14, 15, and 16 does have application to us. Some of it doesn't. And we just have to, instead of arbitrarily saying, oh, yeah, that applies to them, but no, not to us. But this one applies to us. Well, what are the rules for that? Is there any kind of evidence for that? Or are we just kind of saying it because it agrees with our doctrinal position? That's, you know, when I went to Bible college, that's how I was taught. This is my doctrinal position. These are the verses that strengthen my doctrinal position. And I'm not going to talk about the ones that disagree with my doctrinal position. That's, we can't handle scripture that way. Right? So that was a hard lesson for me to learn. Realized, yeah, I can't handle scripture that way. You know? And you can get smoked pretty easily in a conversation by that being the approach. So hopefully that's encouragement today, and we'll catch up more on that next week. Joel, let's go ahead and close in prayer.